Good morning. How's everybody doing? That's sad. Okay. All right, y'all are going to have to help me out. I started right after my dad asked me to preach this morning. I was like, yeah, that's great. Then immediately after that, I started getting sick and sinus junk. And anyways, y'all are going to have to help me out a little bit this morning. Can y'all do that? Before we get into the message, I just wanted to say yesterday, I'm proud of the youth that showed up and worked. We got quite a bit done in a short amount of time, and it was nice that it wasn't me and James only. James, where are you at? There you are. Thanks for showing up, man. I said I need another adult because I can't be in two places at once. I can't be running around making halls and being under the youth, so he showed up. He was feeling sick as well, worked through it, so thanks for that. I'll give him a hand. He's got a servant's heart, and I really appreciate that, man. All right, so let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for all that you've given us, all that you've blessed us with. Lord, I pray that today we would hear your word, that we would learn your truths. God, if there's anything that's in us that's not of you, you would help us to get rid of it. God, to allow more room for you in our lives and less of us, less of the world. Lord, I pray that today you would be heard, that I wouldn't get in the way of what you're trying to say, that we would listen to you this morning. God, that today would glorify you and glorify your name. Father, that we would draw closer to you through your word and what it is that you're teaching us. In your name we pray. And everybody said?
Amen.
So, as always, I want to say I want to be respectful to the leadership. This is not a time for me to get on my own rant or to say what I think needs to be said in the church. And I pray that everything that I say would be respectful of the leadership here and nothing of me or anything that's against what we believe here in this church. Amen?
Amen.
I always try to be respectful of my dad or anywhere that anytime somebody gives me the chance to speak, I want to be respectful of that. And also, like I said, I need y'all to help me. So I want y'all to practice something real quick. Say amen.
Amen.
Say that's good.
That's good.
Right on. Yes.
Yes.
Preach, white boy.
Preach, white boy.
That's my favorite one. We picked that up from Hot Springs, Arkansas. They have a camp up there, and that just cracked me up anytime they said that. It was a joke, but it's fun. I'm okay with you saying amen, yes, getting involved. I'm a youth pastor, so if you stand there and just stare at me, that's okay. I'm used to that. But I would appreciate it if you wouldn't. Yes, I'm talking about y'all. I love you guys, but y'all should see yourself on Wednesday. All right, so first thing, we're going to be talking about what is salt. And I'm not talking about the kind that you have in your pantry by Brookshire's. So everybody, we're going to look at four places in Scripture. We're going to look at Matthew 5, Mark 9, Luke 14, and Colossians 4. So everybody turn to Matthew 5 first. And it seems like every time I dig into the Word or I get a new study and I learn something new, it seems like I realize that I know that much less because it just shows me how much more I've got to go. Amen? Anytime we learn something new in Scripture, the enemy will then try to turn around and say, see that? You didn't even know that. What do you know of the Bible? But God says, no, I just gave you something to add to. And there's more. Keep digging. Amen?
That's right.
All right, so Matthew 5, chapter 1, there's a lot in Matthew 5. Let me say, there's a lot of sermons that come out of this. But first, we're just going to read verse 1 through 16, and then we're going to kind of dig into that. So, in seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, Jesus, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Let me just stop right there and say, amen. If you seek after God, you will find him. If you seek after his truth, you will get it. There is no maybe. It says, you shall be filled if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love that verse. All right. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, now, in the verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good then for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. There's a lot there, but we're gonna look at verse 3 through 11, the Beatitudes. We've all heard a lot about that. Probably one of the most famous sermons there ever was. One of the most famous teachings of Jesus. But it is all about selflessness. There's nothing about our pride. There's nothing about how great we are. And a lot of those you look at and you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to be that. Your flesh is like, no, skip past that. I don't want to look at that. Right? Our flesh is like, no, that sounds good, but just keep going. Let's skip that. But it's all about selflessness. Being meek and merciful, pure in heart and peacemakers. A lot of that is about getting rid of your own pride. Would you agree? It's about our attitude throughout life, how we interact with those around us. So we are the salt of the earth. You gotta look. I always like to read at least a chapter before or see what all is going on in that chapter. What is the substance of what God is teaching or what Paul is teaching or whoever is teaching that point? What's the context that it's in? Because if you don't know the context, then you can get some way out there weird belief, right? So we just got through talking about the attitude and selflessness, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. If we are not following Christ, the teachings of the teachings of the Bible, it's what did it say about the salt if it loses its flavor? It's to be thrown out. It's not good for anything. If we're not following Christ and following his teachings, then what are we good for? What are we doing? What's our purpose in life? If our attitude doesn't reflect that of what Christ taught, then what are we doing? Now, before I get into everything else, I want to say this is not condemnation. This is not saying you have to be perfect. This is not a teaching of works. This is talking about our heart and God Almighty and following him and his word. Amen? Amen. So let's jump down. Okay, so why selflessness? And verse 16 says, your works. Why do they need to see your works? Why? To glorify him. Not you. And like I said, this isn't a teaching of works, but they will see our works to glorify our Father in heaven. They see our attitude. They see our pure in heart, that we're peacemakers, that we're meek, that we're merciful, and they glorify God. Amen? Again, going right back to, this isn't about you. This isn't about pride. This is about selflessness and glorifying him. All right, let's jump over to Mark 9. We're going to start in verse 43. The enemy is always trying to stop what we're doing or what God's doing through us, right? So I spent about an hour last night getting the PowerPoint together and all that, got there this morning. And so we don't need screens or flashy stuff. That was just to try to keep y'all awake. So again, you wouldn't look like on Wednesday night. Try to kind of keep it like a kid's book, you know, where there's pictures there and stuff. So, but y'all are all growing, right? Right? Y'all don't have to have me show pictures like a picture book, right? Okay, right on. Yes. All right, Mark 9, verse 43 is where we're going to start. Again, this is where Jesus had been teaching the disciples about who's greatest in the kingdom. Starting in verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than to having two hands and go to hell into the fire that should never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, here where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So here it's not talking about attitude, it's talking about sin in our life, right? What's it saying? Don't play with sin. It's not something to be joked about. It's not something that you flirt with. Get it away. If your hand causes you to sin, examples of this. If the TV is causing you to sin, not that TV is sin, but if that TV is causing you to sin, throw it out. If the computer is causing you to sin, throw it out. And I'm not talking about just pornography, but if you've got a shopping addiction, now I'm stepping on toes, right? A little more with the ladies than the men now. But man, we can get the same way too about our gadgets and gizmos hopping on Amazon or our favorite site or whatever. Not that there's anything wrong with that at times, but if it's to the point where that's all we're doing and we're consumed with that and we spend no time with our family and with God, then it is sin and we need to get rid of it until we come to the place where we're mature enough or we're ready for it and we don't have that same struggle anymore, then bring it back in. But he's saying, don't play with sin. It's not something to be played with. It will destroy you. Same reason I don't let my kid play with matches. Duh, it's not smart. He's going to hurt himself, right? All right, I'm going to take y'all back a few years. How many of y'all know what this is? That's a phone, right? The youth are like, what is that? That is a phone. It's got buttons and a little screen right there. The screen's not this big or this big, but it's got buttons. And the screen, you can touch it all day long. It's not going to do anything. There were several reasons I went back to a flip phone. The main being I didn't want to be on Facebook all the time. Me and my wife sat down and were like, we're looking at our phones way too much. And like I said, I'm not condemning you if you look at Facebook on your phone. You have a smartphone with Facebook. I'm not going to be like, oh, sinner. I'm more holy. That's not what I'm saying. But God showed us something that wasn't okay in our lives. And so from there, we had to do something about it. We had to get rid of that. Another thing, you know what one of the biggest things that bring down pastors? Lust and sexual immorality. It's one of the biggest things the devil uses. Ain't looking at anything on that. Because I don't even want to go near that. God was giving me several things that we had talked about, and we said, you know what? I've got an internet at home. If I need to look something up, I can. I've got an internet at work. If I need to look something up, I can. I don't need it in my pocket, too. Not saying that you have to go get a flip phone, but there's just an example, and it's not because I'm holy or great or anything like that. But that's what it's talking about. Not, well, I slapped somebody with his hand, so now I have to cut it off. No. Why did you slap somebody with that hand? Because you had an attitude issue, or you had an issue with this or that, and there was a sin in your life in that area. Whatever's causing that, cut it out of your life and get rid of it. So with that context, then it talks about salt. So first off, we have to have the right attitude in our life. But also, you can't have the right attitude and be over here playing with sin. That's kind of like mixing salt with sand. And it's just not the same. There's something wrong with it. It's tainted. Verse 50, have peace with one another to make peace. I did a little bit of studying into what it said there with peace. And some definitions we get from the word on that word peace is to make peace, to cultivate or keep peace, to be at peace, to live in peace. Sin does not equal peace. At what point were you in an argument with somebody or had a disagreement with one another and said, you know what will fix this? Sin. That'll fix our issue. Let's do something sinful to make peace with one another. No, I've never heard that brought up in an argument. Actually, quite the opposite. How do we get peace? Freedom from sin equals peace. When I'm not struggling with the sin constantly, and because God has set me free from it, and he's shown me how to get rid of it and stay away from it and pursue him, now I have peace because I don't have that turmoil of that specific sin constantly on me all the time and fighting with it, and God's given me freedom from that sin. Now I have peace. It's a lot easier to have peace with one another when our lives aren't full of sin. Because that's just one more door for the devil with each thing in our life. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. I'm not saying you can't have sin. Because we're all sinful. We know that. That's why we need Jesus Christ. If you have sin in your life, well, then you're perfect. You don't need Jesus. Right? But when our lives are just full of sin, we're living in sin, and we've got these huge issues that we won't address, I'm going to have a much harder time submitting to leadership, going to a brother in love with an issue that we're having and resolving that. Or even eventually that'll get into my outward show that I'm trying to put on my mask, my attitude towards other people. Eventually that sin that's in my heart will get through that. And that mask that I've been trying to hold together, that sin will eventually start to break through and people will see it for what it really is, see who I am for who I really am. Amen? Not legalism, but from the love that God has poured out on his children, we then pour that into others. God set me free from sin, so I don't have to walk in that anymore. So now when you say something that offends me, I don't jump on my bandwagon. Oh, well, they said something mean to me. Well, no. I know now because I'm free from sin. That's a thought from the enemy. There's something wrong here or here. I'm going to search me first, make sure I'm not the issue. Then if there's sin with somebody that I'm having issues with, I'll pray about that, see if I can go to them in love, and let's see if we can resolve this issue. But when your heart is full of sin and the enemy is just all on top of you, it's a lot harder to resolve that thing and have peace with one another. Amen? Amen. Save the flavor at any cost. The whole point of salt is the flavor, right? What it's talking about, the salt loses its flavor. Save your flavor at any cost. This kind of sounds a little weird, but it's exactly what it's talking about. Don't give up who you are in Christ. Save it at any cost. Your relationship with God is more important than anything in this world. No matter what it is you got to get rid of, stay away from, get out of your life, it's worth it. Amen? Amen? Everybody doing okay?
Yeah.
All right, let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. I love how much the Bible has to say about almost anything you can think of. You can read one chapter that talks about something, and that's good, but I like to find where all in the Bible does it talk about this, because I want to get God's full picture of it, not part of it. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so first we talked about in Matthew 5 the attitude and being the salt of the earth. Then we talked about sin and being the salt of the earth and getting rid of it. But here in Luke 14, let's go into verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Let me stop right there and just say, he is not saying that you have to hate everybody else and can be a disciple of Christ. That would contradict what the word teaches, and that is not truth. Amen? Okay. Again, you got to see the full picture of something. First off, God said, love your neighbor as yourself. That is not hating your neighbor. That would contradict the word of God if we were to teach just that verse and what it says just right there. Amen?
That's right.
He also says, he does not love, does not know God. So how can you hate everybody else and be in a relationship with God Almighty? It doesn't work that way. Let me just say here, 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. That he who loves God must love his brother also. So again, I wanted to read that verse, but I didn't want you to go somewhere else in your mind. I wanted to set that straight right there. God is not saying we have to hate everyone else, but we have to be willing to give up anything for him. Okay, going on now. Verse 27, and whoever does not hear, bear his cross, and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 43 says, to forsake all that he has. Have you counted the cost of following Christ? He said, well, who's going to go to war and not think, how many men do we have? How are we doing financially as a kingdom? Can we even afford this war? And if we win, what's it going to cost? If I'm going to build a house or build an add-on, who is not going to sit down and count the cost of what it's going to cost me first? You have to count the cost of following Christ because it's going to cost you everything. You've heard it said that Christianity is a wonderful thing and it'll make your life better. And in many ways, yes, but in many ways, it'll wreck your life in a wonderful way. Turn you upside down and God gets all the glory for it. Amen? But we have to count the cost. It's not something that, okay, well, I'm going to go still live in sin, but I want to go to heaven. Have you counted the cost? Following Christ is not living in sin. You have to give all that up to follow him. Again, nobody's perfect. I'm not teaching works. We still have to deal with sin because we're human. But we have to be willing to forsake it all. God, I'm struggling with this, but I'm not going to turn back to it. God, I'm going to follow you. God, my family doesn't know you. They've turned me away because I've become a Christian, but I'm going to follow you anyways. I still love them, but I'm not going to choose them over you. God, I'm going to follow you at any cost, and maybe one day I can win them. But even if I can't, hating the thought of it, of losing them, I'm going to follow you because you're worth everything that I can give. You're worth more than anything in this world. But I have to be willing to give up everything. You have to count the cost. What's the cost of salt? And I'm not talking about in Brookshire's. What's the cost of being the salt of the earth? The light of the world. It cost us everything. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be dirt poor living in a hut. You might if God called you to some third world country that's broken. I mean, that's possible. But that's not exactly what it's saying. But we have to be willing to go there if he calls us. It's not saying that to follow Christ, you have to give all your money away, sell your house, sell your car, go find the lowest means of living that you can, and if you live there, well, then you're a good Christian. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying I have to be willing to go there, if that's what God says. I have to be willing to give up everything that I have, willing to give up any relationship, anything, willing to give up my TV or whatever is going to cause me to sin, throw it out. I'm going to follow him at any cost, and there's nothing more important or worth more than my relationship with Christ. Amen? With Christ, it's all or nothing. Lukewarm. We all know what he said about that. It was spit it out of his mouth. He said, I'm not for playing Christian. I'm not for playing church. I'm for those that sell out for me. The one way I've heard it put is, if my boys, and I tell them, hey, clean your room or clean the playroom up. We're about to go do this. We're going to do that. But y'all need to go pick up. If I go in there, and maybe the toys aren't all put in the right bin. Maybe the shoes are paired wrong. Maybe they aren't exactly, but they look, they say, I cleaned it. I'm going to say, good job, you did great. Because the only thing that we can give God is imperfect obedience. All we can give him is our imperfect heart. So I'm not saying here that you have to be perfect. But we have to be willing to seek perfection. Being the salt of the earth has a cost. Have you counted that cost? There's people in the world we live in, especially today, and in the loose term of Christianity, you just look around America, you'll see that's a pretty loose term. There's a lot of people that think they're following Christ that never counted the cost, and nothing changed from the time they were not saved 5 years ago to the time that they're saved now, and nothing has taken place. Their life is exactly the same. Just now they think that they're going to get into heaven when they die. It's like, hold on, have you counted the cost? Do you realize what you think that you're doing? Christ isn't living the same way before and after. Christ is giving up everything and following him. All right, we're going to go to Colossians 4 now. Y'all are going to get out of here early today. Maybe. Amen. God doesn't go home at 12 o'clock, and neither will we if he's still moving, right? Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. I just got to say, I found this new resource, and I've been listening to a lot of great teachings, and it is good to dig into the Word of God, right? Yeah. There's nothing like it when you get a revelation, when you see something in Scripture, and it's just like, that's what that means? How did I read that and never see it? And you can go to something and go, I thought it meant this 5 years ago, and it did, but there's so much more depth to it now, yeah. Right? This has nothing to do with what I'm teaching right now, but I just had to say that. I've found some new resources that are biblical, and they're godly. And how many of y'all have ever listened to a new pastor or a new teacher? And at first, it's just wisdom to at first kind of go, I'm not going to take everything they say. I'm going to see where they're coming from, what their belief is. Because the best lie is a half-truth. Somebody may sound like they're biblical, and they may use some verses out of context, but in the end, you look back and you look at the whole thing, you're like, well, this was true, but this was way off. Where did they get that from that? Anyway, so I found some resources, and it's just been awesome to dig into that. I would encourage you to, Sunday morning and Wednesday night are not enough. Those need to be in your life. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you need to go live at your house and call that church, but there's so much more to the Word of God. You can't fit it all on the Wednesdays and Sundays of your life. All right, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Redeeming the time in verse 5. That does not mean if I talk with somebody who's not a believer and spend enough time with them, now they're redeemed. I'd hope you wouldn't think that, but just wanted to make sure we set that straight. It did not say, if I go into the outside world and I spend some time with someone who's lost, well, now they're redeemed. No, it's saying, make the most of that time. Think of the best use of that time with them. That doesn't mean, I've only got 5 minutes and you're not saved, so listen to the Word of God, brother. Bam! And it's, I've got 5 minutes, I got to get you saved, because if not, you're going to die and go to hell. Well, that's not going to reach anybody. We have to have the urgency of realizing what truth is, and if they're not saved, that is the reality, that hell is a real place, and that's where they're going, but screaming the Bible at them is not going to do it. Making the most of that time. Right now, what's going to minister to them more? Me jumping on a pedestal and screaming the Word at them, or listening to them, connecting with them, and then listening for the Holy Spirit, and where's my opening? And maybe it's just planting a seed in them, and I don't get to preach to them right now. Maybe it's just one interaction with a Christian that's going to plant a seed that maybe Christians aren't all like that that last guy I talked to who was a nut. Maybe there's more to this God than just judgment, and I'm this horrible, evil person, and that's how they all see me. And then the next person comes along, and they get 5 or 10 minutes with him. And you've already planted that seed of Christians are not like what you think. And so on and so forth until God brings them to the place that he wants them. But you have to make the most of that time with the outside world. Verse 6, speak to them with grace. Not about grace. Not that the only thing we talk about with the outside world is grace. Speak to them with grace. But we speak with grace. Not disdain, not malice, not holier than thou. But having grace with them, knowing that Christ died for me while I was still a sinner. And my life spit on what he did on the cross up until the point of I accepted him. And I have to give grace to the one who's not saved. Because they don't know. They don't have Christ. I can't expect them to live this great life when they don't know the Savior. When they don't know the one who can change your life. I'll say this. Jesus wasn't around the sinners when they were on their best behavior. When Jesus was around the sinners, it wasn't like, oh, Jesus is here, let's all act good now. And so Jesus was around the sinners then. No, he was around the sinners while they were sinners. They weren't putting on a show for him. We have to give grace to those who aren't saved, realizing that we have the truth and they don't. We can't expect them to live where we live. But we have to make the most of our time with them and find out, listen to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, what kind of interaction do I have with them right now? Is this a time to bring up the word and share the gospel, or is this a time that I just need to listen, to love them, and to have a regular conversation about life? Because this right here applies to everyday life, not just when we sit down and like to talk Christianese. This right here applies to when we're at work, when we're with our family, when we're hanging out with relatives at Thanksgiving and Christmas. It applies to when you're around a group of people who don't know God from a hole in the ground, that don't believe God, that don't believe any of the Bible is true, and that they say all kinds of things that you're like, oh, I can't believe you said that. I can't be around that. If it's going to cause you to stumble, yeah, get away from it. But if it's just offensive to you, they're not saved. They're not going to live like we live. They don't know the truth. They don't know what they're saying coming out of their mouth is wrong. But what we do has to be seasoned with salt. What we say has to be seasoned with salt. We are to love and have humility, but we do have the answer. Jesus Christ is the only way to God in heaven. We do have that answer, but we don't beat him over the head with it. And we also don't kind of shy away like, oh, well, yeah, I mean, I believe Jesus is the only way, but you may, no. Jesus is the only way. That is not something we have to be ashamed of. But we can tell people that with grace. I have the only answer. And it's not because I'm great. It's because he found me. You can be bold and have humility at the same time. Boldness doesn't mean you're a jerk. And humility doesn't mean you can't speak what's on your heart and what God's told you to say. Everybody good? I love the Word of God. It is there for us. It was God's letter. It is book to us. It has everything that we need in there. But at the same time, I will say this. I always like to have the balance. You can't just read the Word of God, never spend time in prayer, never listen to the Holy Spirit, and think everything's okay. That can turn into legalism. And thinking, well, what are the laws of the Bible? What does it say I have to do? And I'm going to meet these requirements. Then I'm going to get into heaven. No, you also have to have a relationship with the author of the book. Salt, it's a preservative to kill bacteria and keep from spoiling. Just think about that for a minute. It talked about how we need to be the salt of the earth. Salt preserves, is a preservative to kill bacteria and keep things from spoiling. Salt adds flavor. We do not offer a stale religion to the world. We are the salt of the earth. We give them the truth, the flavor of life. How many of you can think back to when you weren't saved and think, God, what was I living for? What was the point of life? Now that I am saved, everything makes sense. Everything has flavor to it. Life has more meaning because I know what I'm going to and I know why I'm here. We are the salt of the earth. We add flavor to life. Not in a sense of, well, God will make your life better. He may wreck your life and send you to a third world country. But you'll love it the whole way because you're in a relationship with God Almighty and you know why you're here and where you're going. We don't offer a stale religion. We offer Christ and Him crucified and that He redeemed us for what He did on the cross. Salt creates a thirst. Our lives and the way we interact with other people ought to create a thirst to know Christ. When we're around fellow believers, we ought to create a thirst to dig into the Word more, to know God more. Brother Art, let me tell you what I learned about in the Word this week. And in turn, he looks at me and goes, but let me tell you what God showed me. And then there's a thirst in us to dig further and to talk more about what God's doing in our lives. And when the lost sees us, they see something different. They see that Jesus Christ has transformed our lives. They see the way that we react to things. And it creates in them a thirst to know what's on the inside of us. Salt prevents infection. There's a, especially in the world we live in the America we live in today, there's this idea that Christians are just this messed up version of what love is. There's a video out there by BuzzFeed. I'm a Christian, but what? Where in the Bible do you say I'm a Christian, but I live in sin? I'm a Christian, but I go do whatever I feel like. What? Where in the Bible do you get that? I'm a Christian, but I'm still in this flesh that has issues. Yes. And I fight that flesh with everything that I have through the power of the Holy Spirit and through digging into His Word. We do not tolerate and accept. We love people right where they are, and we show them the truth. But we don't tolerate and accept their lifestyle. Oh, it's okay that you're living in sin. You can just get saved and keep that lifestyle. No, that's nowhere in the Word of God. Salt prevents infection, but in love, we point out sin for what it is. Y'all have heard it said many times, you don't take a bath, you don't clean up to take a bath. We can't expect people to live perfectly the day they get saved. Or to get saved, they have to be perfect. Like I said, they're not saved. They don't have Jesus Christ in them. How can they even know what right and wrong is without the one who gave us truth? But we have to show, especially those that are more immature in Christ, that are new in love, hey, listen, I know you love the Lord, but let's sit down for a minute. I want to talk to you about something. I love your zeal. I love the fact that Christ has transformed your life, but I wanted to point out a couple things that will help you. Not because I'm better than you, not because you're an evil person, but I just want to show you some things. See, here in the Word it says, and that there's something going on in your life, and I don't want it to wreck your life. I don't want it to destroy you. See, you've got an infection that's starting, or maybe that was happened a long time ago, but we got to get rid of that. Let me work with you. Let me show you how. Let's dig into the Word together. Let's go to God together. Let's get rid of that infection. Let's get rid of that sin in your life. Not because I'm perfect. I still got issues. But there's a big red flag that I'm seeing, and I can't just ignore it because I know what it'll do to you. Without the attitude of the Beatitudes of God, I just want to serve you with selflessness. Without the seriousness of realizing what sin is, and I'm not going to play with it. I'm going to get it out of my life at any cost, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ at any cost, no matter what I have to give up. If we aren't that kind of salt in the earth, it says we're good for nothing. I don't want to be good for nothing. I want to be good for the use of God. I want my works to glorify Him, and I want my works to be produced by my faith, not by my legalism. I want to be so in love with Jesus Christ that I dig into His Word, that I want to do everything that His Word says, not because I feel like I'm going to be a better person if I do, but because I just want to please God and I want to bring glory to His name with my life. That when I see a brother in sin, and by a brother I mean anybody who's saved, that they're living in perpetual sin, that I go to them with a love of the Holy Spirit flowing through me, and that we address that together so that together we can further His cause and glorify Him and what He just did. That way we have more peace between one another. And when God calls somebody else to do what I wanted to do, I'm okay with that because it's glorifying Him and not me. One of the things I love that's going on in the church right now is, you notice you've been seeing a lot more of different people on Sunday morning. Zach or Aaron bring the word a lot of times. Me and Brett share in announcements, and also the tithe and offering. Dad's allowing more to speak up here. It's not that something happened in him, but there's a heart in the church of let's just glorify God. No matter if it's him giving the word, or him giving the word, him or whoever it is, let's just do what God says. God, take our church and turn it upside down. Glorify you through whoever you want to do it through. See, when we can talk about things that are going on in our lives that are not right, and then there's unity and there's peace in that, and we can work through it together to help one another, to glorify Christ. We show the world what it is to really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We add flavor to life. We create a thirst. We prevent infection. We have the right attitude. We run from sin, and we follow Christ at any cost. Then we do our purpose, and we glorify Him with our life. And at the end, we get to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," when we get to stand before the God, the Daddy that we love, that we've had a relationship with, and we get to be with Him forever in eternity. Again, I pray that the devil doesn't take anything said here and condemn you with it, because it's condemnation, has nothing to do with God Almighty, for those of us that are saved, that are those of us that are sitting in this building. But I hope that the Holy Spirit convicts all of us, including me, to become more and more like what the Word says. That we don't play games with church, we don't play games with God, that we just give Him our heart and we serve Him. That we see this for the truth and the only truth. That we see Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. And that we find a way to show a lost and dying world that. That we find a way together to draw us all closer to God. When I think about what God's done in my life, I don't deserve it. I never earned it, but because of His grace, I am where I am. And I'm not talking about materialistic things. I'm talking about my relationship with God Almighty. And I was a sinner that spit in His face with my life, and I turned it over to Him. I don't like to get emotional, but when I think about what God's done in my life, I can't help it. Because it all glorifies Him. It's not me. I didn't do it. I stepped out of the way. And He wrecked my life. He turned it upside down. And He continues to wreck it because I'm an imperfect person. And He says, this thing in your life, it's not okay. Let's rip it out. And even though my flesh screams, no, no, I want to keep that. The Holy Spirit inside of me says, no, no, no. God said I got to get rid of it. I need to get rid of it so I can draw closer to Him. So my life can glorify Him. That when I see a fellow believer in sin, I don't go beat them up. And I don't ignore it because I care about their walk with the Lord. And that all of our life would just point to Him, to glorify Him, to get closer to Him. That I wouldn't play games, that I would be honest with God. Last Sunday, I was struggling. I was having a hard time entering into praise and worship. I had a hard time hearing from God, and I just... It wasn't that the leadership was wrong. It wasn't that the atmosphere in here was wrong, or that the praise and worship team was wrong. There was something in me. I had to bring it to God. God, what's wrong? What in my life do I need to remove? Are you trying to say something to me? Because God, I just want to glorify You. I just want my life and every asset, the way that I father my children, the way that I love my wife, the way that I work, the way that I drive up and down the road, the way that I interact with people that I don't know, would all glorify Your name. Not that people would see me and say, oh, look, there's a good person. Not that people would see me and go, oh, look, he's a good Christian boy. People would see my life and they would see, there's Jesus Christ working in somebody. We have a good, good Father. Amen. When Zach talked to us this morning about good fruit and bad fruit, I thought, God's want to talk about food today. Talking about fruit and salt. But that we would want our lives to produce the fruits of the Spirit because He's flowing through us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you that none of us are here today because we deserved it. None of us are going to be with you in eternity because we earned it. But God, everything was done because of what you did on the cross, because of what you did for us. God, I pray that you would show us areas that we are failing in, and that you wouldn't allow the enemy to condemn us for it, that he wouldn't allow the enemy to push us down for it, but God, that you would show us areas in our life that we've kept closed off from you. God, that your light would shine into that, and that we would lift it up to you to get rid of it, to draw closer to you, to glorify you. God, remove us from the equation. Remove us from our pride, our sin, our flesh, that we would get all that out of the way and that we would serve you wholeheartedly. God, help us as a church to love one another and to help each other in our mistakes and our areas that we fall short. God, that we would truly be a church that is salt and light in your world. God, that we would spread the gospel with love and grace, that we would talk to the unsaved that don't know you and share what you've done. God, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would show us things that we need to work on, and it wouldn't just stop when we leave the room. God, that as we walk through our lives, you continually show us through the Holy Spirit what it is that we need to get out of our lives, what it is that we need to change, what it is that we need to do to draw closer to you. God, that our attitude reflects that of Christ, that the way we don't play with sin would reflect you, would glorify you. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for everything that you've given us, all that you've done for us. God, and that we don't have to earn it. We just have to seek you. That if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. The prayer team's up here. If you want somebody to pray with you, we're here. If not, I pray that God would use this message and that you would open your eyes, that God would open your eyes as you walk through your daily life on things that have just kind of sat in slowly over time and creeped in, that God would point it out to all of us and show us how to get rid of that. Not with a holier-than-thou mentality, but that we would really see life the way he sees it. We would see our own lives the way he sees us. And things that aren't of him, that we would get rid of them and draw closer to him. If you want prayer, we're here. If not, God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. And I pray that God will work continually through your life and through the Holy Spirit, draw you closer to him and glorify his name.
Encourage you to take this word that's been spoken. If I get you to stand to your feet, we all have a chance to change something today or to walk out of here and be the same as we were before. But God just spoke us a powerful word about being salt and light in the world. I just encourage you to come and pray with one of these that are up here. God would do that change in your life to make you more salty. It would make you more unflavorable in life that would cause you to be all that God's caused you to be. So don't walk out of here without making sure that everything's right in your life so that you can be all that God has called you to be all that God meant for you to be. Amen. God bless each and every one of you.